You know what happened? I think my fat roll hit the button, and I muted it with my fat roll. So I'm glad that's been recorded. thank you all for being here. This is the Excellence in Praise and Worship class, lesson 1.8, which means this is the last lesson in the first section of the book. So if you didn't think you'd ever get through it, you're a third of the way through. Congrats. Well, in 45 minutes, you'll be a third of the way through. So congratulations for making it this far. Before we get into class, let's have a word of prayer together, please. Our Holy Father, we are very blessed and very, very thankful that we can come into your presence, that we may offer this prayer to you tonight, and we know that you'll hear it as we approach you through Jesus, and we know that his blood has paved the way for us to have this avenue. And God, tonight, as we go into our study, we pray that you'll open up your word to us and help us to think critically about what it has to teach us and consider whether or not we are living reverent lives as we look at what this means for our worship and what this means for our individual spirituality. And God, we pray for this church. We pray that this church achieves the task that you put before it. That is specifically that this church seeks and saves the lost and protects those within us. And we pray we take our responsibility individually very seriously, but also appreciate what we have in one another. As a church family, we're mindful of several people who are dealing with illnesses or are recovering from injuries, and they're numerous, and they're on our hearts and our minds, and we just pray, God, that you give all those individuals strength. Let them know that we love them and that we are thinking of them, and we pray for their healing and their return to us as soon as possible. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start class with a question. Is God jealous and vengeful, or is he loving and merciful? Yes. Gene is going to become that guy who answers every question with yeah. Every either or question, yes. But that's correct. Yeah, he's both those things, right? I think a lot of people have noticed this and talked about this, but Old Testament God tends to be defined as the vengeful and jealous God. He didn't change, you know, in the time period between the Testaments. It's just a very different way of presenting it. But God was very merciful and long-suffering in the Old Testament. And so he hasn't changed. That's who he's always been. He's always been loving. The plan of salvation was in place before the world began. So we know that he's always been loving. Piggybacking off that first question, is God to be feared or loved? Gene? Yes. Yeah, he's supposed to be both, right? That's really what reverence is about. And tonight when we look at reverence, we're going to look at it in three different ways. We're going to look at revering his presence, revering his name, and revering his body. So we'll look at all three examples of those. So, quick little understanding of the word reverence and how we see it in Scripture. I've got to stop using that blue. It doesn't appear very well. The first one, I'm not going to try to pronounce the words, is the Hebrew word that we translate as reverence, and it means to fear or revere or be afraid. And I think that's an aspect of reverence that we need to acknowledge, that it's a fear, but not the sort of fear that we typically are talking about. For example, I have a terrifying, crippling fear of heights. Well, that's not reverence, right? It's really irrational. It's quite silly sometimes, and it's frustrating. You try to think your way through it, but you just forget it. Can't do it. Or you might be afraid of snakes or whatever. Well, you don't revere snakes. You may be able to respect what they might be able to do or what you imagine they can do, but it's not the same thing as reverence. With God, we are fearing him because of what he is capable of, what his authority is, what his authority over us is. It's simply a mental assent that we are not in control, that he is. And so we have to respect him and fear and understand what that means for us. All right, then again, the word in Greek there, Strong's G5401, fear, dread, terror. The Latin word, which may also shed some light on this, means to stand in awe of. And I think typically when we think of reverence, that's a little bit more where our minds go, that we're in awe of. And I think most of us would describe ourselves as being in awe of God. And if we're not, then that just means we haven't thought about it. Because when you think about it and you consider all that God is and all that he has done, it is impossible to not be in awe of him. So, reverence is what we're talking about tonight. So, revering God's presence, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses and the burning bush. How many people have seen the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston. Yeah, right? I mean, every Easter. And that movie takes forever. When you put it on ABC and put commercials every 10 minutes, it takes even longer. It's like a 4.5-hour commitment just to watch Charlton Heston save the people of Egypt. But you know he saves them every year? It's impressive. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said to him, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, was Moses scared of God? Yes, said so. Right? He was afraid to look at God. But was he afraid of God because he thought God was going to like zap him from out behind the burning bush? Well, probably not. But he recognized he was in the presence of power. And I think that's something for us to remember. When the presence of God, we're in the presence of unbelievable power, indescribable power. And that's what Moses needed to recognize. Also, that he was in the presence of holiness. And that's something for us to consider as well. We don't probably spend a lot of time thinking, just meditating on the holiness of God. But God is so holy that Moses can't even come near this representation of God. God is not a burning piece of vegetation, right? God is much more than that. This burning bush was a representation of him. But Moses can't even come near that. In fact, the very ground that is in this area, God says, is holy. And so there's a certain way that God prescribes for Moses to act, right? And when we start talking about worship, I've sort of communicated in this class, communicated in the book, that I don't want us to get hung up on all the do's and don'ts of worship, but they are very important. And I think this is the sort of story that illustrates that thing, that type of thinking. Because God is very specific about how Moses is to act in his presence right here. When God talks to the Levites or the priest, he's very specific about what they have to do before they come into his presence. So those things do matter, and I don't want you to ever think I'm discounting them. The simple fact of the matter is I think generally in the Church of Christ, we do pretty well with understanding that part of it. What we tend, maybe if we struggle with understanding all the motivation and the heart that goes into our worship. And so that tends to be where my focus is, but I'm not at the expense of the other. All right, let's look at another example from Moses' life, the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. We're not going to read all of that, because really you should read the entire chapter. And since all of you are excellent Bible students, I'm sure you did that. I'm sure you've already filled out all the questions. I know you have. I have great faith in you. But in this section, excuse me, I was trying to hold that cough off, but it just wouldn't be denied. There are specific instructions in here too. For the anointing of the priest, there's a specific blend of oils. They couldn't just use any old oil. And God tells them a specific way to blend the oils for that. And then there are anointings. There are consecrations. Things are made holy, and there are processes. And again, I want us to appreciate those processes because they are indications that when we come into the presence of God, it is different. This is not like everything else we do. This is not like going into Kroger, right? This is not like going into work. In my work, once a month, I have to go in front of the board of directors and give presentations on the financial state of the bank, which sounds really fancy. It's not. It's what I do. But on those days, I typically would dress like this for work. On those days, I wear a tie, at least. Sometimes a jacket. You know, if I'm crazy, a jacket and a tie. You're right. The reason I do that is because I'm respecting and revering them. I'm coming in. I understand they're in a different level than I am. It's different to walk into that boardroom. This is way different than that. Coming into God's presence is coming into the presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. Don't let that be a phrase that's just cliche. That's exactly what it is. And it's a really big deal, and God's communicating that when he tells people how you have to prepare to come into the tabernacle, how you have to prepare to be in the presence of God. And in fact, when he builds the tabernacle, God is even separate in the tabernacle, right? Where is God within the tabernacle? The holiest of holies, right? And the holiest of holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is, the mercy seat of God, and God is dwelling above that, we're told. It's veiled from the rest of the temple. And that separation between God and man can only be broken how many times a year? Once per year, right? Until we reach the New Testament, until Jesus tears the veil of the temple from top to bottom at the resurrection. So again, there's this separation. I'm trying to think how to word this. When I mentioned that there's two different, you know, sort of ways to view God, this jealous, vengeful God or this loving, merciful God, most people, I think, in the religious world, and at least in the United States, really err on just focusing on the loving, merciful side of God. That's an incredibly important and it's absolute legit part of who God is. But when you focus too much on that, what do? When you feel really close to somebody, what's natural for you to do? Take advantage? Let your guard down, right? Let things slide. Treat them as common, right?
Are you talking about
Christians? Yes, sir.
Are you talking about people outside?
Both. I don't think it's an either-or thing. I think people tend in the United States culture, I don't know what it's like outside of here, we get very comfortable with God. And it's because God is so accessible to us. When Jesus tears that veil of the temple and we can go to God, pray to God anytime we want, come to church without any sort of real problems, there's no resistance, there's nothing we have to worry about, this is very free, it's very easy, then we tend to take it for granted and we tend to let our guard down. And then, you know, crazy thing, like, has anyone ever heard God talked about as Daddy God? That's a real thing. Did you know that's a thing? Daddy God. And I think the idea is from the Abba Father, Father sort of thing. But can you imagine talking to God and calling him Daddy? Well, that's absurd. But it speaks to the level of comfort, overly so, but that level of comfort that some people have with God. And when you look at this examples from the Old Testament, God has made sure that we understand he is separate. He is different. That we may have an intimate relationship with him through Christ. But it doesn't make us like him. Not enough like him, I should say, that we are his peer or anywhere close to that. So here's a question. When do we revere God's presence? Don't say all the time. I'm going to ask this question like three different times tonight in different ways. He is all around us. But there are times when we come into his presence, right? Specifically into his presence. Like when? Right, a lot of people spoke at one time and I didn't catch in. In worship. In hardship. Yeah, and how do we specifically go to his presence when we have hardship? Yeah, we're praying, right? We're in prayer, asking for something. When we go into God's presence, how do we show our reverence to him? Okay. Yeah, I think that's a very good answer. By attending, by being here. Specifically in prayer, how do you show your reverence for God? Bowing your head. What else? All right, focus on what's being said. Yeah, don't let your mind wander. Gerald, do you want a microphone? No, I can stall until the microphone gets there. I'm able to do that. Just by...
reverence to God, I think there are different levels to that. So, for instance, we have a judge in here. And I know David very well. Everybody knows David very well in here. And when I'm at David's, when I'm lucky enough to be at David's house, David and I talk a certain way. David, though, is an elder here at this congregation. And so when he's here, he and I talk in a different way depending on the circumstance we're at church. When I'm in his courtroom, I don't say David. I don't say Lanphier. I don't say, what's up, Lanphier. I don't say, when you have me over at your house. It's your honor. Please don't throw me in jail. But I haven't been in his courtroom for that reason. My wife is...
I knew when Stephanie leaned over that's what she was going to say.
She just leaned over to tell me that. I think with our Father, with God, there are different levels of reverence depending on the situation. When I'm in home and I'm having a personal prayer of conversation, I'm going to speak to him in a way that I'm not going to speak to him here at West End. I'm going to say things and talk in a way. It's not the reverence is any different, but the relationship is different. Therefore, the reverence is different in a different way. So I think all the reverence is situational depending on where we're at and where we're working, and using, the Lanphier situation. Sorry, Lanphier, I used you as my example here. But so anyway, reference situational.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. We're always reverent. We always revere God. But you're right. It may sound different in a personal, in the closet sort of prayer than it would if you were leading prayer in front of the congregation. But we would still feel the need to be reverent and not to let our guard down too much. I think it's good.
I think also one of the times that we're probably the most reverent, yes, in worship we're reverent, the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
I think most of us kind of step that up even beyond, because we kind of feel like we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we think about the sacrifice there in the temple, how that priest, how nervous or how formal he made that, or, come from the heart too, but it's still more formal, more respectful. And, in the Lord's Supper, you kind of do that too. Mm-hmm. Because this, you're thinking about that sacrifice in your place. You don't deserve that. And, there's that thanksgiving and there's that respect.
Very good. I think that's another really good example. Hold on. Jace, you don't have to. I'll have this one. No, I'll just hold it.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I know. It's weird. It's okay.
But I think also during prayer, there's also different types of kind of like an energy, if that makes sense. Like, whenever you're at home and maybe you're in your closet or you're, sad about something and you're weeping, that's a different type of feeling that you have than when you're here worshiping him for the Almighty God that he is. And, when you're here, you need to realize that he is Almighty. But then whenever you're at home, it's not like he steps down, but it's more of that he's comforting you and that he's there. And whenever you're here, you need to realize that he's in power.
That's very good. Very well said. Jonathan, hold on.
I want to piggyback on your point about the way you dress when you're at work. You show reverence mm-hmm. to your bosses by dressing a specific way. Of course, obviously, that's very important here as well when we go to church. But for some people, I'm not trying to be antagonistic at all when I say this, but for some people, different, like, they're the best for some people is not like what you're wearing or what a suit and tie. When I've seen a lot of churches, not here, but like I've seen people make people feel bad about, oh well, you're wearing a jacket, like a regular jacket and some jeans. You know, why are you not respecting God? And I feel like that's not their place. Well, we should not judge people for that, because we don't know, you know, what their circumstances are. And I feel like that's important to keep in mind too, for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, I think that's very good, and I think you said it well, that we don't have a place to judge those sorts of people. I would trust each of you individually that you are going to give God your best. You know, I don't know all of your circumstances. As long as you're dressing modestly, you know, or, you know, look, if you're wearing a New Kids on a Block shirt when you were leading prayer, we have lots of things to talk about. One of them may be, you know, can you just put a jacket on that? Sorry, that was just a bad joke. I don't know. Liz is on the New Kids thing, so, you know, we've got this whole concert. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But I think Jonathan's point is right. Those are individual decisions. Those are individual things. And I don't have any business judging whether or not you're giving God your best. But based on what you're dressed as or dressed like, we've got much bigger fish to fry. I'll put it that way. All right, I need to move on. So, revering God's name. Let's consider this story in Leviticus chapter 24 and verses 10 through 16. Whoops, back it up. All right, Leviticus 24 beginning in verse 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri and the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody until the will of the Lord shall be clear to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. Very simple question. Did God take this sort of thing seriously? I mean, sure seems that way. Yeah, he absolutely did. And we know that we hear people blaspheme. It's a frustrating thing for us. I'm not telling you can stone them. I'm pretty sure there are laws against that. But if it doesn't just really get you in the gut, we need to be thinking a little bit more about it. I mean, God made it very clear. His name was to be revered. I mean, the penalty here was death, and not just any death, but a really brutal death, in which the congregation, the people, partook in killing the man who did it. The man who technically wasn't even a full, he wasn't a Jew. His father was an Egyptian. And God said, it is irrelevant to me. My name will be revered by everyone. And if you fail to do that, then you'll be executed in this way. The man was made an example of. God was making a point and making it very clearly. The Jews understood this, and we know that. Look at these are some different ways that Judaism still treat the holy name of God, right? You probably have seen YHWH, Yahweh, which in transliterations are different sorts of ways they've come up with it. It's also pronounced Jehovah, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing, right? Jews won't write that out. It doesn't have vowels in it. They won't write it out. They will refer to God as the name. Or if you see it written, you'll see a G-D, because they won't write the whole word God out. People will tend to look at things like this and think it's silly, and it's overreaction. What is it really? Respect. What's another word for respect? Because it's really the whole point of this entire class. Reverence. It's reverence. Yeah, I'm just trying to fish for that one extra word. It's what it is. It's really reverence. They respect God's name so well, so much. They understand that God commanded this type of respect of his name to such a degree that they are making absolutely sure they're not going to violate it. And so they go to extreme measures. That is above and beyond, you know, us avoiding blasphemy the way that we do. They're very careful, and I think there's a lot to be learned from that. So, second one of these questions tonight, when do we revere the name of God? Again, you can't say all the time. Specifically, why can't you say that? Because I want a specific example of how you are revering God's name. I agree. How does someone else know it? The way we speak about him. Can you give me more of an example? All right, that's the first, right? We don't use his name in vain. That should be fairly easy. We're not going to swear by his name. We're not going to use his name flippantly. So we're not going to do that. All right. So what Jim said is the way that we prioritize him and serve him in every way in our lives. I agree. Specifically the name. James, did you have something?
And the way we treat his word. Here in Leviticus, you know, you pointed out how he said, "Be holy for I am holy." Mm-hmm. You start in chapter 18 and go through the end of the book, he dozens of times will say, "Don't treat your neighbor this way because I am the Lord your God." Mm-hmm. And then treat your neighbor that way because I am the Lord your God. Over and over he says, for I am the Lord. He's stating his name and saying that is why you should reverence me and show it by how you treat other people and how you keep my law and how you talk about his word. So the way we treat his word, the way we talk about his revelation and how we apply it, mm-hmm. whether we mistreat it or whether we misabuse it, that is also a reflection on what we think about God and whether or not we revere him.
Yeah, very good. Carrie, I let you off the hook. I'm not going to make you follow up that answer. I didn't forget. I just wanted you to know that I'm being merciful. All right, so specific ways that we revere God's name. How about when we pray? How we address God in prayer? Again, I gave you the extreme example that some people today use, called Daddy God. If you ever do that, you're going to get dragged out of this pulpit. We will beat you with sticks. Don't ever do that. You're better than that. How about when we sing? Some of the songs that we choose, you know, and some of the songs that we sing are demonstrating our reverence to God. And I think this has been talked about with the blasphemy and not using his name in vain, our daily communication. Not just how we communicate with one another. There's a certain expectation when you communicate with me and I communicate with you. But when you communicate with people in the outside world, you have an opportunity to show yourself to be revering God's name. Not just to be different. And that's going to come up again in a moment. Not just to be different, but to be purposefully different. To be reverent, to be revering, easy for me to say, revering God in his name. We have to be very purposeful in how we do that. A.W. Tozer wrote, "We are inclined to irreverence. I have a difficult time excusing our careless and irreverent attitudes concerning our Lord and Savior. I feel strongly that worshiping Christians should never be guilty of using a theological word or expression in a popular or careless sense unless we explain what we are doing." I think that's a pretty strong quote, and I tend to agree with that. Anything else about revering his name before I move on to the last topic? Looks like no. All right, revering his body. First question, what is his body? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And I think on Sunday we fairly well established that Christ is God, that Jesus is God, a part of the Godhead. And so as being part of Christ's body, you are part of God's body as well. When we're talking about reverence, I don't think we're going to try to draw lines between revering Father God, revering Jesus, or revering the Holy Spirit. We revere all of them because they are all God. Also, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So, and this goes all the way back to what we talked about, our worship and song, coming into his presence with singing, which Jim taught a week ago tonight. When we talk about, I made the comment in that class, and it was in the book, but remembering who you're singing with. I think it's incredibly important for us to remember who we are, who each other, who the other people in your congregation are. Familiarity breeds contempt. You ever heard that? It's the idea that when you're around people in a whole lot, then, you know, eventually they just kind of get on your nerves sometimes. Some of them do. I'm sure, I'm confident, I get on my family's nerves sometimes. And in case you think I'm unique, I'm confident you get on your family's nerves sometimes too, because you're around them all the time. In the same way that we can accidentally lose reverence for God because of how familiar and how accessible he is, we can lose reverence for his body, each other, because of how much we're around each other. But we should never do that. That was the whole point of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And Jared, I thought you did a good job of bringing that out. Did you do Sunday night when you did the Lord's Supper talk? I thought you did a good job of bringing that out. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. It didn't have as much to do with the physical body of Jesus as it had to do with how they were treating each other, which was incredibly poorly. They were selfish. They were divisive. They were using the Lord's Supper as a way to increase the separation between them. And Paul's saying it shouldn't be this way. Discern the body means think about each other. You're doing this collectively as the body of God, as the body of Christ. And so how you do it is incredibly important. And it needs to be unified. It needs to be loving. It needs to be edifying. And they weren't doing that. So that was the point of his correction. And so for us, what are some ways, don't give me specifics if you have a specific way you haven't treated someone right. What are some ways that we can, that we fail in this, is I guess the best way to say it. How are we irreverent toward each other sometimes? All right. So what Brenda said is, we're not kind and loving sometimes. We're very critical and harsh. And I felt her eyes piercing me because I tend to be critical and blunt. I don't want to say harsh. I tend to be very blunt, which is a flaw of mine. But yeah, we tend to be very critical of one another. I didn't... Huh? So what John's asking is, why should we ever be that way? Why should we ever be negative when we're assembled together? It's a $1 million question. I'd love to sit here and tell you that I'm never negative when I'm in the assembly, but sometimes I am. I hate that. I don't like that I do that. But sometimes I do. You know, I'm just going to make up an example. Brother so-and-so leads a prayer, says something totally wrong. What's he doing leading that prayer? It's terrible. Why, Sunday morning, I said, I don't love the song, Mansion Just Over the Hill, it was Mansion Just Over the Hilltop, that's what it's called, right? Keith's already told me now, he likes that song. So next time Keith leads Mansion Just Over the Hilltop, John's going to look across there and see Travis go, oh. That's a lousy attitude on my part. Well, you know.
Only way we can understand.
Oh, yeah. And that's absolutely true. I still don't like the song, but it's a fine point. Let's sing it in the round. Jim, you're an elder. No one's ever been critical of the elders, right?
Never.
Not since Jim's been an elder anyway. Now back with those other guys. Yeah, I mean, we are critical and negative sometimes, and that's not a good thing. And I think often it's because, again, we're familiar with one another. We feel very comfortable with one another. And sometimes that allows us or permits us to let our guard down and not be as kind and as reverent to one another as we should be. And so it's a matter of being purposeful, remembering what you're doing, like what John's talking about. You're here to assemble and collectively worship God together. So why would you ever want to let negativity tarnish that, Jonathan?
I don't think there's anything wrong with being blunt. Jesus was blunt, but he was also, he did it out of love. He didn't do it to make someone feel bad. Mm-hmm. So we don't, as Christians, we shouldn't need to sugarcoat what we say, but at the same time, we shouldn't say something like, oh, X, Y, Z, just to be a jerk to someone, you know?
Yeah.
It needs to be out of corrective love for each other.
And, but, you know, there is also instruction to let your speech be seasoned with salt. You know, I mean, there are wrong ways to do the right thing. Sometimes our communication is poor because we use poor words or poor tone. Even if our intent is good, we have to be mindful of who we're talking to and mindful of how we talk to them. All right, I want to keep moving here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 28. If you will go ahead and turn there, we'll spend most of our time in Ephesians for the last 7 or 8 minutes that we have. So Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 28 through 28. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the interest of time, I'm going to stop this. You know this section really well. And the point, you know, early here is wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And again, this is the idea. This is as to the Lord because it is to the Lord's body. Right? So we have to keep that in mind. Christ is head of the church. Man is head of the wife. Husbands don't get off the hook either. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. There is no higher standard. So we have to strive and work diligently and again purposefully to achieve that. Christ gave himself up for this church. He might sanctify her. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. There's that language again, right? If we go on in chapter 6, as children, obey your parents as in the Lord, for this is right. Honor them, right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then finally, it's slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and masters are to do the same. So the third time. When do we revere his body? When do we, and is a better way to say that, I guess. When do we demonstrate our reverence for his body? All the, you can't use all the time. LR, I made it very clear. What was you talked about earlier, though? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is that, I think, a fantastic example of that. All right, you're going to do it then.
You know, I'm thinking maybe in a different direction, but I think unity in the congregation, number one, is one way to respect the body. You know, we got to be unified. If we're not, you know, we can't be selfish to, I want red paint, you want blue paint, you want green paint. You know, submitting to the elders, you know, giving that example to that, you know, reading our Bibles, studying, growing. Don't be the weakest link in the congregation. You know, volunteering, helping. You know, visiting the widow. I mean, you go on and on. I mean, it's the whole. It's the whole group. It's the things you do within the group is the way you can respect or be reverent toward the body.
I think those are all excellent examples. I don't think you're. I didn't have those things written down, but I think it's a perfectly legitimate way to go with this. It's demonstrating how we treat one another. Gene. We can love each other. How? How are you going to demonstrate that?
By doing things for others if they need something.
Yeah, and we're really good at that. We're really good at that. And my family has seen that. in lots of different circumstances since we've been here, and others have as well. I know you have. So there are lots of examples of how we love one another and treat one another. James, did you have a comment?
The way we talk about each other.
The way we talk about each other. Yeah, so, you know, we hurtfully tease one another. That can be, you know, a real sign of irreverence. And again, we get very comfortable, and we feel like we can just get away with anything, you know. You can't. Anyone who's ever been married ought to know it doesn't matter how comfortable you are with your spouse, you can't get away with saying anything you want to them. You still have to be careful how you speak to them. And I'm not even going to try to give examples, because I would definitely get myself in trouble. Why is there so much emphasis on interpersonal relationships within the church, specifically within the epistles? Because that is reverence to his body. So when you read through those things aren't just helpful hints or ways that we can be nice to one another or have a happy home. All that's true, but the point is we are respecting God when we respect one another and revering God when we revere his body. All right, I've got to go really fast through the last point, and it's a little bit controversial, so yay. Okay, what you consider the body. Let me back up. We're conservative in a lot of things. And by conservative, I mean that we would err on the side of caution. We'd be very careful to make sure that we fulfill God's word, and we may, you know, we may even go a little outside of what other people think is reasonable. Think of the way the Jews revered God's name. We would tend to think of ourselves as that type of conservative. Maybe not to that extreme, but that's the way we like to do things. I'm very comfortable with that. So are you. It's probably why you're here. So I'm going to challenge you to expand your definition of what Christ's body means. Does it mean people just in the walls of the West End Church of Christ? Does it mean that? Yes. Does it mean just that? No. Right? The church is universal. There are churches all around the world. John 17, verses 20 through 21 says, "Those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." Jesus is talking about unity of believers as a demonstration of who God is. Everyone who believes on the word of the apostles is everyone who believes. Everyone. Okay, keep moving. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some of those churches did some pretty wicked stuff, but they're all still called churches, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the church of God that is in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be saints. Was the Corinthian church a good church then? It'd be hard to call them a good church. They were wicked and filled with all sorts of evil, but they're still called a church. This is all I'm saying. Let me put it this last slide. Compassionate, conservative respect of people who aren't members of the Church of Christ does not mean a universal acceptance of their doctrine. We're not saying that. I'm not saying this is I'm okay, you're okay sort of stuff. I don't believe that or I wouldn't be here. You are here and a member of this church because you believe this church is sticking to God's word. Other churches believe they are sticking to God's word. We disagree on how we've interpreted that. And that's why they're there and we're here. But if I'm being conservative, I love them. I respect them. I revere them because I might be wrong. That's the question, right? What does the Bible say? We read the Bible and we think that it says all the things that we do here. And a lot of those things I think are very black and white, very clear to understand. There are other places where we are cautious. And again, I agree with the caution.
That's why I'm here.
Same. Same here.
If you guys spend time, get out and talk.
But what I'm saying is, while we can feel comfortable that we are right with God and that we are following his word, we don't ever need to look down on other people who do it differently than us. We can disagree, we can study, we can talk about those things, but don't ever want to denigrate them. because I fear that I might not be revering God's body if I do that. That's the point. And do not ever doubt their sincerity. Agreed. All right.